Genesis chapter 37. This morning we continue our study in the book of Genesis, and we start a new study of the life of Joseph. God has a plan. Sometimes that plan is the pit, but it's still part of the plan. Now, just to review, so far we've gone through the life of Noah. We've studied Adam and Eve, and then Noah, and then Abraham, and we've studied the promise that God was going to make a great nation from the descendants of Abraham. Abraham had one son. That son's name was who? Quick. Oh, you failed. Isaac. Absolutely. Abraham had one son. His name was Isaac. Isaac had two sons. What was their name? Jacob and Esau. All right. Thank you. We didn't even cover that. That's good. And so, Jacob is the son in whom the lineage of Abraham, the descendants, Israel, will come from. Jacob's going to have 12 tribes, comes from his 12 sons. And today, we look at Joseph. Joseph was one of the children of Jacob. And today, Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. Joseph brought a bad report of them. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Israel, of course, being Jacob, okay? Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, for you are a great God, the one, the only true God. And we bow to you today to say thank you, to praise you as your children. And Lord, we pray that you take your word now and apply it to our hearts, apply it to our lives, that we may be made into the servants, Lord, that we should be for your honor and for your glory. I pray, Lord, that your presence will be real to us today, that you will move among us. Convict of sin. Provide, Lord, every spiritual need in this place. We look to you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Joseph. Today, as we begin this study in the life of Joseph, I want you to first of all remember that everything that's going to happen in the life of Joseph happens for a reason. Okay? It happens and it serves as one step, as bringing Joseph one step closer to God's divine plan in his life. That's everything about, for the rest of this book, the life of Joseph, everything's going to be about God's divine plan in the life of Joseph and the preservation of the descendants of Abraham. And we start today with God's plan in the life of Joseph. First thing I want to point out to you is that Joseph was a dependable guy. As we began to read in the first verse or the second verse there, it says Joseph was 17 years old. Now, I don't know about you, but that catches my attention. The reason that catches my attention is because 17 is not the age that you think of people as being dependable and full of wisdom and things like that, right? When you think of a 17-year-old, what do you think of? Yeah, me too. Yeah. However, Joseph was that kind of kid. He would do what his father asked him to do. He was surrounded by hooligan brothers. Every one of these guys were undependable. They were sneaky and just downright wicked, quite honestly, but not Joseph. Joseph was that brother that stood out among the brothers. The funny thing was, he was the youngest brother. He was the kid, and I can imagine as he's around his brothers, they say, "Oh, Joseph, come on, you got to try this. Come on, you're not a man if you don't do this." Joseph says, "No, I don't do that." "Oh, Joseph, you're not a man if you don't drink that." Joseph, "No." And I see the brothers, "You big baby. You big baby." But the boy never broke. I mean, he stayed dependable, and it reminds me, you know, youth is no excuse. You know what I'm talking about? Youth is no excuse for making bad decisions. It's not. We look at Joseph and we see an example of just an outstanding young man. And today, so often, we give our children excuses. "Well, you're young. They're sowing their wild oats." Well, listen, if you're going to sow your wild oats, you can do that. But you understand there is going to be a harvest. Okay? And the harvest will not only hurt you, it'll hurt your mom and dad. It'll hurt the people that love you. So never let the idea of being young give you an excuse not to be the Christian, the child of God that God plans for you to be. Joseph was dependable. Not only was he dependable, he was deserving. Man, he was the guy that his dad could depend on. As a matter of fact, we read how that his dad sent him out to check on his brothers. You know why his dad sent him out to check on his brothers? Because his dad knew he couldn't trust his brothers. And his dad knew that he could trust Joseph. And so, having identified Joseph as being that dependable son, that trustworthy son, he acknowledged Joseph by giving him a coat of many colors. I mean, and understand, that wasn't just a nice gift that he ran down to JCPenney and that was the coat that his boy won. This was the coat that said, "You're the one." This was a coat of royalty. It was the coat that said, "You're going to be the one that I pass on the authority of the family to. When I die, you're the heir. You're the guy, Joseph." "One day you'll be the patriarch of the family." And not only did his dad recognize his dependability, his deserving, but God recognized who he was. And he was destined for greatness. And we see that planned by the dream that Joseph had. Now, as you look at the dream, the first dream, of course, that he and his brothers are in the field. And Joseph's sheaf, it says, rose up. And the sheaves of the brothers also rose up and bowed down before Joseph's sheaf. Now, I can imagine as he's telling his brothers this, right? "Oh, guys, let me tell you, I had a dream. And you see, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to interpret this dream either. You know, we were in the field, and your sheep's bowed down to mine. I can see his brothers. Oh boy, we're looking forward to bowing down to you, Joseph. No. He told him that dream made him mad. Who do you think you are? Joseph had another dream. And in this other dream, sun, moon, and the stars bow down to him. And you know, God's given him a hint, insight into the future. Then he told that one, made him even more angry. But you know what? What I want to point out to you at this point is how that God from the very beginning had a plan for his life. A plan of greatness. It reminds me of being young. Do you remember what it's like when you were about a senior in high school? Does anybody, you remember that? Don't you remember you were going to be the greatest? I mean, you were going to make millions. Everybody was going to know your name. You were going to be the big shot of the community. You were going to just be the guy. Well, Joseph really is going to be the guy. But how's he going to get there? See, here's where it gets kind of rocky. You can do everything right, and life still go wrong. Or you may think that life's going wrong. But here's what I want to remind you of. God has a plan. He has always had a plan for you. And that plan will not fail as long as you submit to the authority of God. I want to point out to you a scripture that I love. Psalms 139 and verse 14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows well. Have you ever really thought about what this says? Heard it time and time again. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We know what that means. But when he says, marvelous are your works. You know what he's saying? It's kind of like looking in the mirror and saying, God, I see that you made me. And God, you did good. That's what it says. So, Brother Doug, that's being prideful. Yeah, it is. But understand the way that's offered. And I'm not saying you think more of yourself than you should. But I am saying that God, when He made you, made someone special with a specific plan and a specific purpose in mind. Okay? You go on in this scripture, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. God knew him before he even formed him in the womb. In verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. God knew about you before you were even conceived. And your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Do you realize? You know, sometimes we get to think of ourselves, oh, I'm nothing, and you know, I'm really no good, and it's true. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I want you to grab at this point. God created you for a purpose. He created you with a plan in mind. Never back up and say, "Oh, I can't do anything." If you couldn't do anything, God would call you on home. Okay. He's got you here for a reason. Here's what you need to understand, though. Even though you do everything right, even though you're dependable, even though you're deserving, even though you're destined for greatness, you still may wind up in the pit. Now, as we read through this chapter, we see where Joseph had problems. I put problem, let's make that plural. He had problems. There were 11 of them. They're called brothers. You ever had brothers that were a problem? This is your chance to say amen. There you go. Joseph's first problem was he was hated. Because his father had such a love and preferred him more than his brothers, every time his brothers seen him coming wearing that coat, and I can see the anger in their faces. There comes Joseph with that coat. I hate him. I hate him. As a matter of fact, they use that word hate. Okay? I hate him. Every time they'd see him, they're reminded of that dream. There's that goody, goody Joseph with his dreams. Every time they see him, that bitterness grows. So much so that verse 4 says, they could not speak peaceably to them. Now, if you're a child, and you have a brother, and you're always fussing and fighting, tell your mom and dad you're just being scriptural, okay? Genesis chapter 37, he could not speak peaceably to him. All right? No, that's out of context. Don't do that. But I want you to point out, or I want you to get, they hated him because he was right. They envied him, it says in verse 11. That word envy means violent jealousy, to the point that now they're just looking for the opportunity to crush Joseph, to destroy him. Then he got hijacked. And we didn't read this. I'd encourage you to read it this afternoon. But Joseph is sent out on a mission by his dad. And in this mission, he's told, Joseph, you go and check on your brothers who are keeping the sheep out in the field. And so Joseph says, sure, Dad, I'll go check on them. You can trust me. I'll bring you back an honest report about what they're doing. And Joseph is approaching his brothers, and they see him coming. They come up with a bright idea. Let's kill him. Let's kill him and cast his body into a pit. We'll tell Dad that the wild animals have devoured him. Once we've killed him and once we've made up this lie and thrown him into the pit, we'll see what becomes of his dreams. You just see the bitterness, the harshness of their plan. As a matter of fact, as you read the rest of this chapter, you'll read how that when Joseph arrived, it says they stripped him. They stripped him of his tunic. The first thing they did was to take away the very thing that represented his authority from his father. They cast him into the pit, the cistern. It's an old dry cistern is what it was. Okay? And then it says they sat down to eat their meal. These guys didn't even have a conscience. Yeah? I mean, they have thrown the boy into the old dry cistern. And now they say, okay, we've got that done. Let's go eat. And what I want to point out to you is Joseph has just went from being the favored son, the boy who always done what's right, the boy's always protected, maybe even pampered, to being absolutely out of everyone's control except God's. Okay? He's no longer the authority of the family. He's no longer do his brothers have to listen to what he says and have to put up with him. He's now completely in the hand of God. But the good news is there's a repeated theme throughout this book in the life of Joseph. You know what that repeated theme is? The Lord was with Joseph. His brothers have cast him down into a pit. They're off eating. He's sitting down there. But I want you to know he's not alone. He's not by himself. He may be helpless of himself, but God is there with him. And I want to tell you, if God is there with you, you're never helpless. Here's what I want you to get. Okay? Have you ever spent time in the pit? How do you look at time in the pit? Do you look at it like, okay, I know I can't do anything about this. I know circumstances are beyond my control. But do you realize that even though you're in the pit, it does not change who your God is? Okay? You can be hated. You can be hijacked. You can be helpless at a point where you can do absolutely nothing about it. But I want you to grab this. It does not change God's plan. And you are never, ever alone. I want to tell you something. You haven't lived until you've spent time in the pit. When the only one you've got to talk to is God. When the only one you've got to trust is God. Because everybody, you know, nobody around you cares. Have you ever been there where you just realized, I'm the only one that cares? No, you're not. Your God cares. I'm the only one that's doing things. No, you're not. Your God is still on His throne. And you know what? As long as God is on His throne, He still has a plan for you in your life. I'm not suggesting the pit's fine, but I am suggesting the pit is a great place to get close to God. When God's the only one you can talk to, you'll talk to God. When God's the only one you can talk to, your prayer life gets a lot better. Time in the pit. But you know what it's all about as we begin this walk in the journey of the life of Joseph? It's about getting that boy on God's path. Getting that Joseph in line with where God wants him to go. As a matter of fact, this pit is the first step to greatness. Now, as I said, I'm not going to go back and read this entire chapter. I'd encourage you to do so. But it says that the Midianite traders came by. It's funny that it must have been just by accident that Midianite traders came by. And when they see the Midianite traders, and you know I'm kidding, right? It's no accident that those guys come by. God's still on His throne, right? So they come by. His brothers see these traitors coming. They say, hey, I've got an idea. Let's don't kill the boy. Instead of killing him, let's sell him. We can sell him, ship him off to wherever, and we'll be rid of him. We can still tell Dad a wild beast killed him. So as the Midianite traitors come, they come and the boys strike a deal. They sell their brother for 20 shekels of silver. You see what kind of guys they are, don't you? I'm telling you, hooligans, first class. But they sell their brother for 20 shekels of silver. And you know what? It just so happens that these Midianite traders are going to Egypt. It wasn't an accident they were going to Egypt. God put them there. God set their destination. And you know why? Because God needs to get Joseph into Egypt. Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Oh, Joseph, yeah, he's being sold as a slave, but he's going to be promoted through a series of events to the point that after some time in Egypt, Joseph becomes the prince of Egypt, second in command only to Pharaoh himself. But he's got to go to Egypt first. And he's got to learn a few lessons along the way. That's why I'm pointing out to you God's plan. You may be in the pit today. You may be forsaken today by your friends and even your family. You may not know what lies next, where you're going from here. The good news is God knows. He knows the next step of your life. He knows what you need before you get to the next step. He knows you're in the pit. Have you ever been to that point in life? God, do you know I'm here? Yes, He knows. He's on His throne. And He does have you in His eye. And not only that, He cares. He cares. He loves you. Oh, I love the way this plays out. You see, God is orchestrating this plan wherein Joseph is going to save his entire family. Oh, wait a minute. You mean Joseph is going to save these hooligan brothers? Yes, he is. I don't know about you, but I'd say let them die. What? But that's not part of God's plan. You see, God's plan is so much bigger. Not only is He going to save His hooligan brothers, He's going to save all the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself is going to come from this lineage, from Judah. And then when you read about Judah, he's the guy that come up with the idea, let's sell old Joseph. See, God's got the big picture. And I say that because we often feel sorry for ourselves. How are we doing? Oh, life's hard. Yes, it's hard. That's okay. What's going on? Oh, things just never go right. Yep, things never go right. But one thing you can count on is God. Okay? One thing you can count on is your God. And you may not like where you are. You may not like where it looks like you're going. But you've got to trust your great God. You see, what God is doing in the life of Joseph is He's putting him on the road to success. I want you to know success is not measured by money. When we think of success, we think of people who have made it big, made a lot of money, and big homes and fine cars. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with big homes, fine cars. That's all good if God's blessed with that. That's wonderful, but that's not success. Success is accomplishing your God-given purpose on this earth. And everybody has a purpose. It may be to be the best mama you can be. But I'm going to tell you what an honorable purpose that is. It may be to be the best dad you can be, the best grandmother you can be, the best worker at wherever you work that you can be and set an example. Whatever your purpose is, you want to be successful, answer God's call on your life. You see, success is a journey. I don't know about you, but I kind of like the idea of hitting the lottery. Is that preacher plays the lottery? No, I don't. Well, what I mean is, I like the overnight success kind of thing. Okay? I like just bang, and I've got it. The reason is, it's hard to scrimp and save when you're trying to, you know, plan for retirement. It's hard to put money back, and it's hard to plan. It's hard. And it's hard to always do the right thing. You know? But you know what? I've come to realize the hard things are the things that are worth doing. Even when, you know, when everybody else is doing wrong. Kids, when all your friends are going down the wrong road and you've got to make a choice and you try to make the right choice, say, I'm not going to do it, you know, I'm not going to be a part of that. And then you become the target as they point and joke and make fun of who you are and what you are. You just remember, Brother Doug told me that day, the hard things are not the easy things. Adults, when you're raising your children and you've got to make a point to decide whether you're going to emphasize the things of the world or the things of God. For example, is church going to be a priority? Is the Word of God going to be a priority? When you've got to make those decisions, you're going to be pulled by everything. Baseball, football, soccer, and whatever else there is. And we just don't have time for all. Yes, you do. You've got to make a choice. Sometimes the choice may appear to be hard. But it does not make it any less right. Okay? And the road to success, though it may not be easy, It is always worthwhile. Okay? It is always worthwhile. Joseph's going to spend some time in the school of hard knocks, but it's going to be time and education that he'll never forget. Some of us learn easier than others. Have you noticed that? I'm one of those that probably learn. I learn well in the school of hard knocks. I'll put it that way. Okay? And I want you to understand today, everything that happened to Joseph happened for a reason, and it happened to prepare him and to put him on the road to success. And I want you today just to back up and take a look at where you are. Are you on the road to success? If you are a child of God, if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, He has a plan for your life. You'll go through the pit, you'll go to the mountain, you'll go to the valley, and it gets there ups and downs along the way. But one thing you can rest assured of, your God is still in control. But for your life to have purpose, you've got to start with Jesus. Okay? Are you a child of God? If not, I want to invite you to come during this invitation. And maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you're in the pit. You know what the best thing to do, the only thing to do if you're in the pit? Pray. What else are you going to do? Sit there and feel sorry for yourself? A lot of good that's going to do. I had a friend that shared a story one time. He's a golfing friend, and he had had knee surgery, and apparently he was feeling sorry for himself, moping around the house. And his recovery was going slow. And finally, one day, his wife come in, and all he's doing is whining and complaining about his knee replacement surgery. And his wife backed up and said, "You know what? You just need to get over it." As I thought about this message, I thought, and when we go through the pit, instead of spending time, "Oh, I'm so sad, I'm so abused, I'm so tired." No, you just need to get over it. Talk to your great God about it. Spend time. If you are in the pit and can't do anything else, spend time talking to God. Maybe you're here and there's another need. Perhaps the Lord is leading you to become a member of this church. Perhaps you need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Whatever your spiritual need is, here's the deal. You're not going to be on the road to success if you're wrong with God. Okay? So we're going to have a verse of invitation. If you need to be saved, I'm going to ask you to come. If you need to follow the Lord in baptism, I'm going to ask you to come. If you need to join this church, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you very simply, not to talk you into anything, I'm just simply going to ask you to do what God has laid upon your heart to do. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that Joseph was. And we're just reminded, Lord, sometimes we wind up in the pit, but Lord, reassure us. Reassure us that when we find ourselves in the pit, you're still God and you're still in control and you still have our best interest at heart. So Lord, we just bow to you today. And I pray that you'll take us, that you'll mold us, prepare us, and set us on the road to success. The road where we completely and wholly fulfill our God-given purpose upon this earth. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.